We've been dipping into Ecclesiastes in recent Lord's Day evenings, if you've been coming along, and we're back there for the last time presently tonight. So if you'd like to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is in that order. So I hope you'll find it soon. And if you can't find it, eventually just give up and listen to the Word of God being read. We're beginning at verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 11. And we'll be turning to this portion later on for the preaching of God's holy word. So it's so important that we read this very carefully and very reverently tonight. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning at verse 6, and we shall read on to chapter 12 and verse 7. A very well-known passage indeed, but I must confess I have never ever preached on this passage before. So you're listening to an amateur on this passage tonight, not a professional. Ecclesiastes 11 then in verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinder cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Amen, and God will bless to us this very, very sobering, searching portion from his holy word. Let's open the word of God, shall we? Ecclesiastes 11. We began our reading at verse 6. We read into chapter 12. And we ended our reading at verse 7. Once you've found the portion of God's holy word which we're going to think about, let's just bow together in holy prayer. Just seek the Lord's face for our evening service. We always do this. Let's quieten our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the many times that your word has been proclaimed from this pulpit on a Lord's Day evening. We thank you for those who've heard it savingly, and for Christians who've been built up in their faith. And we ask now, as we turn to your word on this occasion, that it will come as freshly and as powerfully as it has ever come in the past. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace to divest our minds of every intrusive thought, and to give our hearts wholly to listening to the good word of God. Save us from the folly of thinking about trivial things, or even legitimately important things. And grant, Lord, in this quiet evening hour, in this gospel service, as Robert has been singing to us from God's word, we shall now look into that same word and see what God would say through the preacher. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My sermon tonight is called Solomon's Sobering Conclusions. Solomon's Sobering Conclusions. In a passage called The Modern Man Looks at Death, the Reverend David Winter makes this comment. Isn't it a striking thing that so many modern Western Europeans have never seen anybody actually die? And yet 14,000 people die every day in Britain. How do they manage to escape this sight? They grow into adulthood and eventually die themselves, and they have never looked on anyone dying. And he makes this other very interesting observation. Is it a trick of the mind which tells them that while everyone dies, it's always everyone else who dies? I think David Winter has put his finger on a very sore point. Modern man is very comfortably off, comparatively wealthy, and by the efforts of modern medicine, comparatively healthy. And so modern man in the Western world hasn't a clue about real life. And that's why modern man finds it so shocking to read God's view of life. God's view of life is this, that we are born in sin, we practice sin, and if we die in sin, we will go to hell. Modern man doesn't like that. He prefers to live in his comfortable home, engage in his pleasurable pursuits, hide his head in the sand, and pretend that he's here forever. And that's maybe why so few people today have actually seen someone die. They don't want to see it, and they don't intend to see it happen. Now, the passage we've read together tonight is, of course, Solomon's conclusion to the Ecclesiastes, and it's a very sober conclusion. Throughout this book, Solomon has been looking hard at life. He's been looking honestly at life. And sometimes life has disappointed him, and sometimes life has made him throw up his hands in despair. All is vanity, he keeps saying, and vexation of spirit. But when he comes to the end of his writing in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, he puts down some conclusions, and we're going to think about them tonight. He's been looking at life earnestly, soberly. And now he says, I want you to face up to some realities. They're not very pleasant. They're rather sober. But they're realities. And it's a wise person who looks at life's realities. You know, as you and I drive along the road, those of us who are drivers, there are certain traffic signs we come across. Now, we may choose to ignore these traffic signs, but they just tell us about the realities of the road. That's all. They're not there to frighten us. They're not there to exaggerate anything. They're certainly not there to entertain us, or you would think they would be, the way some people drive. They're just simply there to tell us what's true. You come to a stretch of the road and a sign says you must go at 30 or 40. Restrict your speed. You come to another part of the road and you see that the road inclines at a sharp angle. Or you may come to another section of the road and you see the road ends at a quayside where there's water. Now, the road engineers aren't trying to be amusing. They're not trying to be entertaining. They're not trying to be dramatic. They're just telling you what's true. And if you and I are wise, we watch these signs and we obey them. And many traffic accidents would be avoided if people would simply give heed to reality. That's all Solomon is doing. I want you to look at this passage with me tonight and realize that Solomon is being factual. Solomon is being realistic. Solomon's not trying to scare you. And Solomon is not trying to entertain you. Solomon is just saying here in chapter 11 and chapter 12, I've been around for a long time. And I've had a hard, long look at life. I've thought a lot about it. I've given it deep consideration. And now here are some of the conclusions I've come to about life. Are you willing to share them with Solomon? Are you willing to be realistic about life tonight? Now, sometimes even Christians aren't willing to be realistic. They're almost ostrich-like in the way they look at life. We can't be like that if we're to be good Christian people. And if we're to go to heaven, of course, we must be very factual about what life holds for us. Now, the first thing we see as we look at chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, is something very simple. Let's include 8 in that consideration, 6, 7, and 8. And Solomon says, there is an end to life's day. Do you see that? There is an end to life's day. Look at verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Look at verse 7. The light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness. Now, a very simple conclusion that a simple preacher draws from these statements is this: life's day will end. You see, Solomon was very interested in the sun, if you look at verse 7. Because the sun controlled his day. Solomon did not have a watch. I have a watch. You have a watch. Sometimes I hear your watches give an alarm from time to time during the service. Solomon didn't have a watch. He looked at the sun. And Solomon saw the sun rise each day in the morning and sink each day in the evening. And as he thought about that, very simply he came to this conclusion: life is like that. Life has a morning. Life has a noonday when the sun reaches its zenith. And then life has a time when the sun goes into decline. And then life has a time which he calls the days of darkness. And the simple truth he presents to us, the sober truth, is that life's day will end. My father had a horrible singing voice. I shouldn't really describe it as horrible, but it was nothing like Robert's. It was pretty poor. And so anything he sang, I remember with great vividness, because we used to plead with him not to sing too often. But he did persist in singing this hymn. And I remember it from a child. It had this chorus: life's morn will soon be waning, and its evening bells be tolled, but my heart shall know no sadness when the pearly gates unfold. And you know, that hymn used to make me feel sad, because I thought of my father getting old. He was 40 when I was born. And even although I was young when he sang that hymn, he already was getting past life's morning. The sun had reached its zenith, and it was now in decline. And of course, a couple of years ago, his day ended. It was finished. But my morning has finished as well. My sun has reached its zenith. And now the sun of my life is in decline. And one day, I don't know when, my life will end. Have you ever thought of your life like that? I'm sure you use sayings like this. Everybody has their day. He had his day. She had her day. And in a very strange but striking way, life is like a day. And as I look down on my congregation tonight, I see young people in the morning of their day. Don't we sing that beautiful hymn sometimes? In the glad morning of my day, my life to give, my vows to pay, with no reserve and no delay, with all my heart I come. There are people in the church building this evening, and they're in the morning of life's day. And there are people in the church who are in the noontide of life's day. We call it middle age. And then there are people who are in the evening of life's day. And very soon the sun will go down. And Henry Francis Light put it like this: swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. You see, I don't like that stuff, Mr. Carwell. I didn't come out on a summer's night to hear you preach as solemnly as that. But it's true. It's true. These three verses, look at them again. 6, 7, and 8. Tell us. Tell us very clearly. There is an end to life's day. It seems in the morning as if it will never end. I remember I had an uncle, he must have only been in his 40s. And he was in conversation with others, and he looked round at me and he saw me sit and look at him. He said, I must look like Methuselah to you, son. And I agreed with him, so he did. He was about 47, and I thought he was really ancient. That was in the morning of my day. But you know, the morning soon goes. And the noonday soon goes. And the evening soon goes. And the darkness comes down. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can work. We don't like thinking about it. Modern man shuts his eyes to it and buries his head from it. But the Word of God says it. There's an ending to life's day. Let's move down a little. And we come to a second sobering conclusion that Solomon makes. He not only tells us there's an ending to life's day, he says there's an answering to life's deeds. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Here's where modern man hides his head in the sand. There's not only an ending to life's day, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. There's an answering to life's deeds. And let's not forget it. Solomon is right when he says it's great to be young. We don't always think that when we are young. And that's because we don't know what it's like to be old. It's great to be young. And that's why in verse 9, Solomon calls on young men, young women, to rejoice. They're young. They're in the morning of life's day. Full of mental energy. At least you're supposed to be. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Full of physical energy. Full of optimism. I want to tell you now, that's one of the things that goes when you get older. You're not nearly so optimistic as you used to be. I can remember one Lord's Day evening in 1959. I had been preaching all Lord's Day. I was the advanced age of 22. And I had an after church service that Lord's Day evening. And I entered the gospel tent in Ardwell in Wigtonshire. And they were singing hymns. The congregation packed the tent. It wasn't a big tent, by the way. Held about 150. And they were singing hymns till the preacher arrived. And I was the preacher. And I remember walking down the aisle of the tent, and I hadn't a clue what my sermon was going to be. Didn't know. And I didn't worry. I remember getting up in the pulpit and saying, "Lord, tell me what to say, and I'll say it." You wouldn't catch me doing that now. Never on your life. My optimism has gone. I don't have the same unbounded confidence that I had then. So being young is a great time. Rejoice! But remember, one day you'll stand before God. And God will require an account of you for what you have done here on earth. God will call you into judgment. That's very sobering, isn't it? You can do what you like. You can do what you like. You know, we used a phrase not all that long ago. I'm always very careful because sometimes a preacher's phraseology becomes very quickly dated and he thinks he's being very modern and he's perhaps living about 5 years ago, which is ancient to some young people. But we used to talk about, did we not, doing our own thing. Just do our own thing. Well, that's what Solomon talks about. Look at verse 9. He says, "Walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you want to have, get it." That's some philosophy, isn't it? Do what you want to do. Get what you want to get. You want to have a night out and sin your life away? Do it. Don't restrain your appetite for anything you see, whether it's in a shop window or anywhere else. Get it! Use every energy, mental and physical, to do what you want. Take what you want. But remember this, you'll meet God. And I know sometimes Christians get awful worried and even cynical. And bitter and knotted up. And they come to their pastor and they say, "Look at all these people doing what they like and going where they want and having what they want, and nothing ever happens to them." No, it doesn't. But it will. Solomon says, "I'm sure that one day they'll meet their Maker and they'll answer to God for what they've said and what they've done." And at the end of having a long, hard look at life, Solomon comes to very sobering conclusions. He says there's an end to life's day. Your day starts with the morning. It goes on to the noontide. The sun reaches its zenith. It declines. It ends in the evening. And there's an answer to all your deeds. Do what you like. Think what you like. Say what you like. Have what you like, but one day you'll meet God. Here's the third thing. Solomon says there's an ending to life's day, and there's an answering to life's deeds, and there's a lessening of life's dynamism. That just means life's power. If you look at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 12. This is a passage well beloved of old brethren preachers. I've heard it expounded on innumerable occasions. Sometimes I think they relished expounding it because they were usually very old, like me. And they enjoyed looking down from their height of great age and telling a young lig like me how very aged I would rapidly become. But it's true. Let me show you some things you may or may not know from these sobering conclusions of Solomon. There is a lessening of the dynamic of life, he says. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. You say, Pastor, what's all that about? Well, let me tell you very quickly what that's about. That is about this. Life doesn't get better and better. Life gets worse and worse. Did you know that? We say daft things, you know. There are better days coming. I used to say them myself. Solomon says there are not better days coming. There aren't better days coming. I've been thinking a lot about this recently. Notice what Solomon says. There will come days when you will say, verse 1 of chapter 12, I have no pleasure in them. All the joy and the zest and the thrill has gone out of life. And then he says in verse 2, you know, you think that after darkness there will be light. No, no, it's after light there will be darkness. And you think that after rain there will be sunshine. No, he says, after rain, there will be clouds. You ever looked at that before? It's not there will be sunshine after darkness. There will be darkness after sunshine. And it's not that there will be bright skies after the rain. There will be clouds after the rain. Do you know what life consists of? One big problem after another. And you hardly get time to draw your breath after one till you're faced with another one. Now, if you don't agree with me, we'll have a talk afterwards. That's what life's like. It's rain, and then somebody says, oh, yes. And then there's lovely... Oh, no, Solomon says there's not lovely blue skies at all. There's a big black cloud. I see some of you smiling because you've proved it true. That's what life is like. That's being realistic about life, isn't it? None of your airy fairy nonsense and they all lived happily ever after. And people say, you know, it'll be great when I get the pension. Super when I get the pension. Not super at all when you get the pension. Be duff when you get the pension, because you'll be duff. People talk tripe about life. They're not realistic about it at all. They're not biblical about it. And then Solomon goes on to describe, and we'll just very quickly, in case I harrow you and make you miserable, Solomon goes on to describe what your body turns out to be like. And I suppose some of you were watching the tennis yesterday. Some of you might have been watching it this afternoon as well. See these people dashing about, you know, for hours at end. Don't think that's what you're going to be like. You're not. Look what Solomon says in verse 3. Your arms will start to shake. Your legs will not be able to hold your body up. Your teeth will fall out. Not very nice, is it? But it's true. And your eyes will need spectacles. Better take mine off. But there they are. Arms shaking. Legs bowing. Teeth falling out. Eyes dim. Verse 4. Ears unable to hear. Trying to hear, and you can't hear. It's very embarrassing. You end up saying, pardon me, or getting the wrong thing altogether and making the wrong reply. Not very happy. Deafness is a great problem. Early wakening, verse 4. Rising up at the voice of the bird. You know, one of the problems of getting old, you can't even have a long lie and enjoy it. That's a fact. My mother used to have to grab me in the Saturday morning almost by the throat to get me out of my bed. I wouldn't thank you now for a lie-in. Awaken far, far earlier now than ever did. No appreciation of music. Have you young people ever wondered why you're told to turn your transistor down? You've been a real skunder to your elders with all that music blaring on and on and on. The daughters of music have been brought low. You don't like music as you once did. Verse 5. You can't go up a pair of step ladders to paint the spouting in case you fall off. You're afraid of that which is high. You need somebody to help you across the road. Fears are in the way. Somebody's to take your arm and show you across, because you could get killed. You used to skip around, you see, and enjoy dodging the traffic. You don't do that any longer. And the almond tree flourishes. Some of us are thankful it is flourishing, but it's very white. Maybe you disguise it, but it's white underneath. It's there. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. The slightest worry gets you down. That's where all your optimism is gone. And you start worrying about where you put your pension book. Can't find it. It's so true to life, isn't it? And mind you, although some of you are smiling, it's very real and horrible to the people who experience it. I don't go visiting someone in this church and they say, Pastor, I've lost my pension book. I say, ha, ha, ha. I don't do that at all. I say, let's have a prayer about it. And usually then they find their pension book. Very real. And almost at the end of verse 5, every appetite fails. You don't really enjoy anything the way you once did. And life notice is getting narrower and narrower and narrower until it is constrained to 6 foot by 2. And man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Verses 6 and 7. And everything is broken. Without putting any mystical meaning on these verses, at the end of a long Lord's day, everything's broken beyond repair. We sang as children, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, he had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him together again. And that's what happens at the end of life. There is an irreparable damage done to the human body. And you can stand over a dead person and you can summon them and you can pray about them, but they're gone. Can't put the pieces together. And what has been called the final ignominy comes in verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Well, you know, dear friends, tonight, before I come to my final observation, that's all your body is. It's dust. Now you can dicky it up and you can dress it up and you can do what you like to restrain the aging process, but in the end you are dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And you know, it would be good for the preacher and it would be good for the listener if they remember that. That body of yours, which you are so proud of at times, and which you think people should admire, is dust. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. And you know, I know why some of you have been smiling, because you recognize the reality of these things. It's a rather wry situation, isn't it? It's true. People don't want to believe that today. And I've been reading a book which John Woolsey gave me, a very interesting book over the past week, How We Die. And in this book, the surgeon, an expert on life, tells how he had a conference with a pathologist, an expert on death. And they started examining people who died through at a certain period in their lives, I think between 85 and 90 or something like that. And you know the conclusion they came to? A very simple conclusion. They were all worn out. They were worn out. Some of them had lively minds. Some of them may have been wealthy. Some of them may have been famous. But they were all worn out. They were returning to dust. There's no use of sitting tonight all proud of yourself, thinking you're someone special. And maybe I can just be as guilty as you are of thinking I'm someone special. You're just dust. Apart from that precious, never dying soul of yours, that body of yours will go into dust. You see, is that all you've got to tell us? No, thankfully it's not. Let's look just quickly as I finish up at Solomon's sobering conclusions. There is an end to life's day. He says that very clearly. There's an ending to life's day. There's an answering to life's deeds. One day you'll meet God and you'll answer for what you've done. There's a diminishing of life's dynamism, life's powers. One by one our powers fail. But there's a door. There's a door. Where's the door? Well, the door is in chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator. Remember now. You know, Solomon didn't know all that I'm going to tell you now. He knew there was an ending to life's day. He knew there was an answering to life's deeds. He knew there was a diminishing of life's dynamism. And he knew there was an opening to life's door. But he didn't know all about it. I'm going to tell you all about it in 3 minutes. God made you. He made you. He's your creator. God knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know yourself. And he certainly knows more about you than I know about you. God made you. God knows you. God loves you. God loves you. God doesn't want your life to be the way I've described it. Just a miserable flaring up and then flickering out. There's something more in God's plan than that. God wants to open a door for you. And the moment you enter that door, life takes on a new meaning. Here's a man who opened the door, who rather went in that open door, and he describes life since he went in that door. Listen to what he says. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is being made new every day. The path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's a God who made you. There's a God who knows you. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who sent his Son to Calvary to die for you and to rise again for you. And if you put your faith in God's Son, there's something better to life than the things I've mentioned. Of course, you'll get old. I'm the living proof of it. So are other people seated in this congregation. But there's an inner life, sustained by the life of God, which gets better and better and better and better. Until at last, when God does call you, he takes you home to heaven to enjoy the glory and the splendor of eternal life. You say, Mr. Cardwell, when do I enter that door? You do it now. And can I say as I finish up, the younger you do it, the better. We have a tendency in evangelical circles to rather diminish childhood conversion. And if I come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night and say a wee boy trusted the Lord at the children's meeting, people say, uh-huh. But if I come the next Wednesday and say, a notorious drunkard was saved last Sunday, they say, praise the Lord. Friends, don't wait till you're a notorious drunkard. The longer you live,
It seems the less chance there is of you entering that door. And the best time to enter it is now. And give your whole life to the Lord. The morning, the noonday, and the evening. It will not only be your soul saved, but a whole life saved for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to you quietly at the end of our service, and we thank you for all who today have entered in through Christ the open door. If there's some young person here tonight who has been now disillusioned about life and seen it in the light of Holy Scripture and sees that only life in Christ is worth living, worth having, we pray that they will enter that door of salvation tonight before the evil days come. But we pray for all of us tonight. For someone here, life's day might be ending very soon. And this is the last time they may hear the word of God in the gospel. We ask that they will come to the Savior and trust him while there is time. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now the benediction, may the blessing of God Almighty, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the blessed portion of all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, of all who have entered in through that door of opportunity to a new life, ever abounding in our Savior, this night and evermore. Amen.